heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Praise the Lord.
Jeff Grant. I am the assistant pastor here. I've been assistant pastor now going on just about 8 years. So welcome to Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. I'm obviously not Pastor Joel. He's on vacation this week. I said the first service, this is a little weird for me because I'm usually up here with Kevin St. John, and it's kind of a Laurel and Hardy, Abbott and Costello thing, but now I got Matt. Matt's not as funny. And again, that's not a challenge. He is. Look how serious he is. So anyways, it's good. It's good. It's good to see these young people. Well, it makes me sound really old. It's good to see these young people helping out in this manner. Well, they tend to, you may notice that lately we haven't been doing a welcoming greet because people find it very uncomfortable. I don't care. My love language is physical touch. My love language is physical touch. I'm going to try to hug every single person in this auditorium before we get to the next song. Mark, I'm going to start with you. So, yeah, no, I probably won't get to all of you. But I think it's important because we are a church family. So everyone stand up and take this moment to just say hi to someone next to you. Greet them. Give them a hug. Whatever.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
things in prayer as we go before the Lord. The first is Pastor Joel. Pastor Joel's on vacation this week. That's why I'm here. So just keep in prayer that he continues to enjoy his family and take time to disconnect from this place. I've been testing him by emailing him to make sure he wouldn't answer, and he does, and I yell at him. So he stopped about Wednesday, so that's good. That means he must be enjoying himself. And the second one is actually a prayer request from Pastor John Daniels down at Calvary Baptist Bible College in Puerto Rico. He just recently was able to get a phone line out to talk to us here. He talked to Barbara Senny. Barbara and Bill Senny used to be missionaries down there. And back in late August, early September, you may remember there was a hurricane that ripped through the area, and it totally decimated Puerto Rico. Well, they haven't recovered yet. Most places still have no electricity or water, this college included. The college itself was pretty much torn apart, plus they have an elementary school. And Pastor Daniels is struggling with what to do next. He went to the bank to talk to the bank on Wednesday, I believe, or Thursday, to find out if the bank would be willing to be lenient, to help him in whatever way they can. But they are not Christians, so we need to pray for the softening of their hearts to see if they'll help him. He knows the Lord is still going to use him mightily, but if the college has to close down, which essentially it is right now, that means no students can return, whether to the college or to the elementary school, and this is the only education in this area. And if that happens, also 64 people will lose their jobs. And that's been happening all over Puerto Rico as businesses were destroyed and decimated. So we need to keep Puerto Rico in prayer, but especially Calvary Baptist Church. Just send prayers his way. Again, he is positive God's going to use him because he's not done his mission yet. But let's go before the Lord in prayer for this. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to come before you, Lord, today. We're so thankful to be able to worship you, to leave our warm homes, to get into our warm cars, to come to this warm building, to have a roof over our heads, Lord, where we can come and praise you. We pray for Pastor John Daniels. We pray for Calvary Baptist Bible College. As they're going through these struggles right now, we pray that you soften the hearts of the bankers, that they help be lenient or see what they can do to help him, that this ministry won't end there. We pray for the people, the inhabitants of Puerto Rico, as they're still suffering, Lord. We pray that they can find comfort through you, that you make it known that you are there for them. Lord, work with our government and their government as they try to work things out. Soften the hearts of our political leaders to help out this nation. And Lord, we also lift up Pastor Joel to you. Just allow this time to be a refreshing time for him as he's away on vacation. And again, we just thank you that we have the privilege to come and worship you here. We just ask for your blessing on this morning's tithes and offerings. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
We'd like to introduce a new song this morning. Felicia will sing through it, and then I'll ask you to stand and join us.
Mary and Laura, Kirsten, Matt and Felicia, saying in the first service, switch to the other mic. I say in the first service that it's weird to see these kids up here because I met all of them as kids when they were 4, 5, 8, 9 years old, and now they're all married and adults, well, except for Olivia. She's not married yet. They're all up here doing these things, and it blows my mind. See, it makes you feel really old, which, according to Pastor Joel, I am, because I am older than him, which is also mind-blowing. I just remind him that I've also been a pastor longer than you, Pastor Joel. Think about that. Most people don't know that. So he took off for a little while. That's where I got hired. He quit and left. So, but he came back. Well, again, Pastor Joel asked me to cover for him while I was on vacation. We talked about this a while ago. He knew his vacation was coming up. His wife and I conspired against him, and I just told her, go buy plane tickets. He'll have no choice. He'll have to leave. And Joel also will have some missionary trips coming up this year. And I said, hey, I'll speak. That's no problem. And he always told us, you know, we always talk about his pastors, Pastor Dave, myself, Pastor Joel, to always have one sermon ready in case something happens and you have to get up there and preach. And so I had one on the book of Malachi. And I was going to preach on that. So this is like before Christmas when Joel and I were talking about it. I said, yeah, I'm going to preach out of Malachi. He goes, all right, great. And then Christmas Eve, he said something about, hey, you know, you're still all set for when I go on vacation in a couple of weeks. I'm like, yeah. He goes, so you're all good for Malachi. I'm like, yeah, no, I'm going to go to Hebrews. And he goes, okay, a couple of weeks. There's still time. You're doing Hebrews Wednesday night. So I'm like, yeah. I said, I think I'll just, there's some good stuff in there. I think I'll just go there to share it with everybody. And then you know, I go down the line a little bit more. Pastor Dave, Pastor Dan were asking me on this week. They said, say, hey, how's Hebrews coming along? I'm like, yeah. Well, I was away last week to take my son to go visit his girlfriend, and I heard a message by the pastor at her church, and it was great. I talked to the pastor, and I said, listen, so this is a great message. I need to bring this message to our church. They need to hear it. So I told these guys, so this is Tuesday. I have Mondays off, so this is Tuesday morning. I said, and Joel's gone already. I'm like, so I'm going to preach out of Luke. And they're like, okay. Dan Bolio goes to me, you realize this is Tuesday? I'm like, yep, plenty of time, right, to study the Word of God and preach. Our intern Stevens goes, and you got to preach tomorrow night on Hebrews. Did you do that yet? I'm like, well, I got to get to that. Things were kind of crazy the week before. He goes, and you got to help me with children's church because you'll be in here, so you won't be over there. So I've never written a children's church before. And I'm like, okay, yeah, and it's a new program. Yeah, I can do that. So, I kept changing it. So it's hard. It's hard as a pastor. Ask any pastor. Because you get something on your mind that you want to talk about. Because our job as pastors is to bring you what we've learned out of the Bible, to teach you what God has taught us. And that's our job, right? But sometimes you get nervous. I get wicked nervous. Because I'm like, okay, this passage that I'm reading, that I'm looking at, is it because I'm mad at Jeff Dykstra about something and I just want to call him out? Which I'd never do. I'd never use your name up here from the... You know, you wonder if it's that. Is this my heart? You know, or is it something going on in my family? You know, do I want to just use this opportunity to rip apart my in-laws? Or my children? Or my mother? You never know. So it's hard. You want to make sure it's the Holy Spirit. So that's why I kept changing. Because the first one was like, oh, I'd like to do something out of Malachi. Malachi's a good book. Let's do that. And then as I prayed more, it's like, well, this doesn't feel what God wants me to do. Wednesday night, as I was preaching through Hebrews, we're in, I think, Hebrews chapter 4 right now. As we preach through that, I asked the people Wednesday night, I said, listen, I said, I need help. I need prayer. I don't know what I'm going to preach on. I said, I know what I kind of want to preach on, but it doesn't feel right. Every time I pray, it doesn't feel right. So I asked them to pray, and I prayed. And so this is what I came up with. So this morning, I kind of want to discuss something that's hard. It's hard to talk about. And I was going to start out by talking about a commitment to God, but I think I need to take a different approach here. I think I need to take a different approach and talk about quitting God more than a commitment to God, because it's one and the same. But so bear with me as I try to get to what the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart to teach me, to teach you. So I've been a Christian for about 17, 18 years now, and I know there's a lot of you here have been Christians a lot longer. Absolutely. But there was something I'd come to realize very quickly after accepting Christ as my Savior. And what that was, is that it's hard, very hard, to remain faithful to God. And I know for some of you that may be like, what do you mean? No, accepting Christ as your Savior, faithful to God. No, there's so much more to it. And it's so hard to remain faithful to Him. So at the time of my baptism, I was a new Christian. I just was saved. I was a young kid, 33 years old. And I got saved, and I was on fire for the Lord. This was great. I was going to a church down in Pepperell. The pastor, I thought, was great. And I said, listen, I want to get baptized. You know, and this was November when I got saved. He's like, we don't have a baptismal. We're a small church. I said, I got a pool. He's like, it's November. So I had to wait till April until it was a little bit warm. But I was so on fire. I started serving. I started teaching Sunday school, youth group. I started doing it all. And I kind of always did that anyways. I'm just that type of person who likes to join in. But I was so on fire. And I wanted to do as much as I can because that fire was burning. I wanted to share the love of Christ with everybody. And I'm like, this is going to be great. I'll get baptized. I'm saved. And everything in my life is going to be great. There'll be no trials. There'll be no issues. It'll be great. Man, was I mistaken. Big time. Matter of fact, the week I got baptized started the worst 5 years in my life, believe it or not. Because guess who attacked right away? Take a guess. No, Jeff. Jeff attacked. I got in my own way. I'm sure Satan had a lot to do with it, but my own sin got in the way everywhere. Yes, again, sin is Satan's. I get that. But we got to take accountability. I had to take accountability. It was me. Julie had a little part to play. Having a couple kids, Jonah and Jamie, had a part to play. My parents had a part to play. My business had a part to play. But when it all boils down, it was my commitment or lack of commitment to God that was the problem. So I found that it was very easy, by the way, to join in when you're on fire for the Lord, to serve, teach Sunday school, VBS. Do you know I've been running VBSs now for 16 years? I didn't think I was that old, to be honest with you. I was talking to my wife about it. And then, how long were you doing VBSs? She goes, just here or at another church? I said, all together. She goes, 16 years. I'm like, I can't be that old. Brian Heiser and his wife so kindly reminded me Friday that I am that old. Yeah, you didn't think I heard what you were saying. I did. So, but I'm like, okay, I'm on fire. I can do this. This is great. But what happens? You're serving, you're doing what needs to be done, you're part of that 20% that does 80% of the work. It's real. That's a real number. That is a real number. So you're doing this, and all of a sudden up here, you're like, woohoo, this is my fifth VBS in a row. I'm tired. Maybe not physically, but I'm tired. And then this up here, it's like a plant. If you ever watered a plant, you pour it in at the top and it kind of just sifts down to here. So then all of a sudden it gets down in your heart and it's like, I'm tired. And here I am in a church of, well, I'll use this one. I came to this one years ago, I can't remember, 2004 or 5. There's probably 1,200 members at the time. And I was still trying to do it as much as I could when I finally got involved. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. Why are we looking for volunteers, Pastor Joel? Pastor Joel was the pastor I talked to at the time. Why are we looking for volunteers in a church this big? I don't understand. And then you start to think, well, wait a minute. It was easy to join in, but maybe I can just slow down a bit. It's a big enough church. I can slow down. Not quit, because you don't want to be a quitter. Actually, I love being a quitter. My wife has pretty much broken me of this most of the part, but I love quitting. I was in a job I didn't like. I quit. I go to a movie that I don't like. They kill Han Solo. I'm out. I didn't walk out. I'm not walking out of a movie I paid $18 for. I am a cheapskate. But you start thinking, okay, maybe I'll just slow down. Let somebody else pick up the slack. And then there's sometimes I think that I do so much at the church I'm in, whether it's this church or my former churches. I do so much here that the church just cannot exist or function without me here. I am the indispensable man. And then sometimes I think, I've done my share. It's time to let somebody else carry the ball for the Lord for a change. But are either of those thoughts right, the right way of thinking, the right spirit? It's not. I mean, yes, the church needs me just as it needs every single person sitting out here right now. And yes, the church will continue on after I'm gone and after all of us are gone. Hopefully it's not all at the same time. It could be. That'd be great, too. If Christ came back, then we wouldn't have to worry about it. But the church would continue. So, and I'm sure that we all have told ourselves that sometimes in our walk of faith that maybe I should just back off. I'm doing too much. Somebody else can do it. I'm tired. So my question is, why can't I just slow down and let other people pick up the slack? So you know what that brought me to? Hebrews. So I ended up back in Hebrews anyways, just a little bit further along the line. So we're in Hebrews chapter 12 today, verses 1 through 4. As you turn there, it's going to be familiar to a lot of you. It's on the race of faith. You know these passages. They're familiar. So I'll go ahead. I will have it up here if I remember to click. So we'll have it up here, and I'll give you a second to get there. So Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So the images used here are that of an athlete in training, who's training, entering, competing, and continuing in, and then winning a race. The race takes place in front of a great crowd of encouragers and supporters who have been there and done that, and they've won the race already, and they're saying, hey, we did it, so can you. Yet to be in this race, you can't just do it by wishing it to be so, and then going sitting on the sidelines. And you got to be like a runner who's training and putting his training into action. You got to put your faith into action. And Hebrews in this time, so that metaphor of this marathon is familiar to them. They know what that is. It'd be the same as me using a Super Bowl analogy, football and during that time in February. That's when the Super Bowl is, right? I don't watch sports, so. So this is what they know here. But here it refers to keeping at it with the race of faith while leaping over the hurdles of sin, keeping in the race, not giving up when we feel exhausted. And this is what the heroes of the faith did. If you read through chapter 11 of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews listed off all the heroes of faith from the Old Testament that have been there, and they've done that, telling us we can do it too. So this was a call to those early Christians not to drop out of the race, not to question their faith when times are bad, to draw closer to God's heart and to persevere. And that's the same call we're getting here, to move forward, embrace the call, and learn from it to be better. So let's look at verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We can go through this word by word, and I can tell you what it means by the weights and stuff like that. But the context and syntax indicates, again, an athletic metaphor referring to a crowd in a vast amphitheater. So it's a huge amphitheater that are like spectators, but they don't just sit and do nothing. They are like referees and scorekeepers, but the emphasis here is positive. They're being inspiring examples, like the encouragement you get from a home court advantage and having all your trainers right there. Because these witnesses are not just armchair athletes. These witnesses being talked about, these cloud of witnesses, are people who've been there and done it. They've won the race of faith. And the author speaks about those who are listed in chapter 11. There are men and women who never gave up. They didn't quit. There are people like Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, David, Samuel. I don't think I missed anyone there. I could have. These people didn't quit. Maybe they wanted to. Maybe they wanted to quit. Maybe they even said they would quit and even tried to quit, but they didn't. They didn't. They had the patience to continue. They realized they weren't running just a sprint. They're running a marathon. Whoops, sorry about that. Stay there for a second. The witnesses here, this is the cloud of witnesses, this is a metaphor, again, of the previous Hall of Fame heroes looking upon us as they're the spectators and watching this race. But they've gone before us. They've been there, done that. and they're encouraging us to spur on. They're encouraging us to keep going. They also admonish us not to give up too soon or not putting in the effort into our faith formation, because that's what it's all about, is this race of faith. And if we stumble, they encourage us to get up rather than give up, just as they did before us. Let's look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here we see that we're to look to Jesus. That's who we're to be following. Not the church. Not the brethren. We're the brethren, by the way. Because let me tell you this. The brethren and the church, they're going to disappoint you. They will disappoint you. From pastor on down to the janitor, to just somebody sitting in the seat out here. They're going to disappoint you. But Jesus Christ will not. He will not disappoint you. He's not a quitter. He was a finisher. He was committed to do his Father's will, and he didn't come up short. And that's, if you're a believer, who you've agreed to follow, correct? So that's who we should be focused on. Not us. Not us, the pastors. Not us, the brethren. Let's look at verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So like I said a little bit earlier, quitting begins in your mind, right? It begins in your mind. You get tired. You get tired of things. And it just starts to wear on you. And like I said, then it sifts down to your heart. Maybe it's stuff like, hey, why am I the only one doing the work? Why am I not getting the recognition I think I deserve? Maybe my feelings got hurt. My feelings got hurt. One of the pastors said something to me I didn't like. He held me accountable. How dare he? Maybe it's something one of your fellow believers said to you. Hey, I noticed that you've been doing this over and over again. Do you think it's healthy? How dare that person talk to me? Maybe we didn't get our own way. I wanted blue chairs in here, not pink ones. Yeah, you think, you laugh. That's a real thing. I think we should have white choir robes. I know we don't have choir robes here. I think we should have white choir robes and not red ones. I think the baptismal font should be filled with Mountain Dew. Ben, don't have to be baptized in Mountain Dew, please. It is messy and gross, so not going to happen. Lots of caffeine. It all starts in our mind and moves to our heart. We get tired, then becomes a sin issue. Let's look at verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Well, this is saying that quitting should never be in a Christian's vocabulary. And I mean quitting the Lord, quitting your service to the Lord, quitting your faith to the Lord, your commitment, whatever words you want to use. It should never happen. I haven't, and I'm pretty sure that probably none of you or the majority of you have never shed blood yet for Christ. I'm fairly sure none of us have been hung, beheaded, crucified, stoned, whipped, beaten for Christ. Fairly sure. Maybe there's someone here who has, but I don't think so. These great witnesses that is being talked about here from chapter 11, they weren't quitters. I get asked a lot of time, why do we have the Old Testament? I mean, it's a great history and all. Why is that here? That's why that's here. One of the main reasons. So you can look back at these people like Moses, like Abraham, like Gideon, Samuel, and say, man, they went through a lot, but they kept going. They didn't back off. Some of them gave their lives. They didn't grow tired. They didn't give up. Because we haven't given our all like they have. I want you to think about that. Could you actually give your all? And what I mean by that is everything. Your wealth, and you're like, Pastor Jeff, you don't know how much I make. There's no wealth. Your wealth, compared to most countries on this planet, there's wealth. Your wealth, your health, your family. First service, my family sits over here. My children, my wife, my mom. I'm human. I would have an extremely hard time if someone told me, you got to give up them for me, Jeff. I would have a hard time. I'm not sure I could do it. I would like to think that I had the faith to do something like that, but that's a hard thing to think about, isn't it? How about thinking about Would you stay strong and committed to Jesus when someone's holding a gun to your head and saying, "Are you a believer of Jesus Christ?" I also would like to say, I would say yes. Or would we fall into fear of our own lives and be like, Jesus? I don't know him. The guy works down the loading dock? I don't. Would we pretend we don't know who he is? We haven't given our all. Yet we grow tired and we give up. Maybe we've been a church worker, a Sunday school teacher, a teacher here at the school, a deacon, a church secretary, some sort of ministry volunteer for years. But now we've given up. Like, I've done this for so long. I can't do this anymore. I'm tired. I no longer want to continue. And you want to know why? If you've ever served in ministry, it's because we never knew it was going to be so hard and take so long. You get there and you're like, wow, I thought this would be, again, sunshine and lollipops and rainbows. And it's not. It's not. But there's no reason for us to quit serving the Lord. And I'm going to talk about something here that may be offensive to some of you. And I'll ask for forgiveness, but it's something that I feel the Lord wants me to talk about. I do. Because I find it in the Bible. Some of us here today come to church occasionally on Sunday morning, but rarely come to like the Wednesday night service that we have. Maybe we come by and drop our kids off to Awana for the free babysitting, but that's it. We come occasionally on Sunday. We don't go to a Bible study. We don't go to a life group. We don't go to any extra stuff the church does. And I need you to know something. I'm not standing up here pointing my finger. I'm teaching from my own experience. If you know me, if you've known me the past 15 years, you know that's how I started out here. I did not like coming here. It was a chore to drive from Massachusetts up to here to go to church with all you weird people. Dressed in suits, some of you. Should have been a Hawaiian shirt. If it was Hawaiian shirts, I'd have been right there. Unfortunately, Larry Klaus was in one day when I came in, and I'm like, man, I don't have that excuse anymore. It's hard to make that commitment. I've been that guy. I didn't want to serve. I've already done it. At my last church, got so burnt out. And at the church before that my wife and I grew up and got married in, got burnt out there too. I've done it. I come to a church that at that time, when I first started coming here, had anywhere from 1,200 to 1,600 members. They don't need me. And then have that conversation with Pastor Joel. What do you mean you need volunteers? Look at all these people. Why would you need me? Someone else can do this. I've done it. So I've been that guy. I want you to know that I include myself when I talk about this, because I'm still that guy. I still think, why am I doing all this work? Why can't I just stand back and let somebody else do it? Now, if that sounds familiar to you at all, if you're that type of person, if you have that mindset, what if you decided you wanted to quit serving the Lord? And you're not right now, right? You're not really doing anything. You're just occupying a seat. What would you have to do? Well, nothing, because you have nothing to give up. And then there are some of us that come to church every Sunday morning. We're here every Sunday. We go to every Wednesday night evening service. We go to a life group. We go to a Sunday school class and occupy a seat. But that's it. Don't really get involved. These people, they come, they sit, they go. In a life group, they come, they sit, they go. You can throw in, drink a cup of coffee, then go, depending where you are. They come, they sit, they go. But that's all they do. They don't get involved. So what's the difference between someone like that and someone who doesn't come to church at all? There's none. There's none. Because there's no giving of oneself. There might be a commitment to the church, but not a commitment to the Lord. And you're saying, okay, what do you mean by that? It's the, well, I'm saved, so I'm a good guy. And they say, I got to go to church, so here I am. I'm in church. One tally mark for me. I did it. But that's all you do. And I got to tell you, one of the most beneficial / cursing part of my job is being here 6 to 7 days a week and seeing who comes and goes. The worst part for a pastor is to come up on stage and look out at a congregation. It is. because it can be very discouraging. Why aren't people here? Why isn't Frank here? Okay, I don't mean you, Frank. That's John Doe. I'll use John Doe so people don't think I'm calling you out. Why isn't John Doe here when he should be? Man, why is the whole fifth row asleep right now? Why is Jeff Dykstra playing Angry Birds on his phone again? Look, it's in his hand. No, he's not playing Angry Birds. Why is Dan just looking at the ceiling tiles and counting them? Sometimes we see what's going on, and we're the same. Don't get me wrong. Again, I've been that guy. I used to go to church and read sci-fi books while the pastor was preaching, because I wanted to do what I was supposed to do and show up at church. I wanted to make sure I have my commitment to church in check, but I didn't have my commitment to the Lord in check. The lack of commitment to the Lord is similar to the lack of commitment we can and do have in other aspects of our lives. Like, let's say, marriage. I get not everyone here is married, but we fail in our commitments in our marriages. We fail in our commitments and responsibilities to our employers. And if you're an employer, we fail in our commitments to our employees. We fail in our commitments to our children. Or if you don't have children, you fail in your commitments to your parents, to each other. We've all been there, done that at some point. Because what happens is it's a lot easier to avoid than to deal with. And we're human, all of us. It's so much easier when things get tough to be like, oh man, Zach's giving me a hard time and I got to go to life group with Zach. I just won't go to life group. Because that's the right answer. My mother-in-law is being my mother-in-law again. I just won't go to Christmas. Or maybe I'll just go to Christmas, have dinner, and just sit in the corner. My kids are driving me crazy. I'm going to come home and just pretend I'm asleep. Dad's tired. Sorry. Don't bother Dad. He's sleeping. Oh, man. Here he comes. Here comes Jeff Dykstra up the office stairs. I'll just pretend I'm praying. Amen. Is he gone? Thank you. It's so much easier when that mountain gets too high, when that river gets too deep, to just quit. To just decide that I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of what needs to get done. I'm going to back off. And quitting the Lord, that never happens immediately. Not usually. Usually it's a slow process. Little things change first. Again, you get that tired feeling and you're like, okay, I'm going to back off a little bit. I'm not going to work in this ministry or whatever you're doing just for a month. I just need to regroup and regain my thoughts. I just need to. And I get it. Sometimes things are happening where you do need to take a break. And as a pastor, I would say, absolutely, you need to take a break. There are some people I would tell, stop putting your hand up. You volunteer for everything. You're going to end up like me. Bald spot, gray hair. You know, I'm only 23 years old and I look, no, I'm kidding. I'm not. It happens slowly. Maybe missing church once in a while. Then twice in a while. Then the summer. Then the fall. Once you stop, it's hard to restart. It is. Because you find a bunch of other things that are much better. Like sleeping in. Watching football, basketball, baseball, soccer, foosball, whatever it is. Video games. I'd love to be at home playing video games. I'm a video game guy. But, I know where my commitments lie. Once you start, it's hard to restart. I'm going to ask you to do something right now. I'm going to ask you to go back in your mind. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, I want you to try to go back to that point when you did so. That day when you said, God, I am yours, Lord Jesus. You are my Savior. I want you to go back to that point right now in your mind. Do you remember saying anything like, Lord Jesus, you are there for me. You have taken my sins. I will be there with you to the end. Or something similar. Or maybe, Lord Jesus, thank you for taking all my sin on. You are the Lord of my life. I give my life over to you. Something similar, right? If you think about it, are you still doing that? Or have we quit? Have we quit God? So I don't want it to, just bear with me. I know this is a very heavy thing, but I want to give you examples of people who quit the Lord. So I went through the directory and I started picking out your names. I'm kidding. I went to the Bible and picked out a couple names. Here's one. Sad story. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me. Having loved this present world, he has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. That Demas. We've read this before. We've read through Timothy. That Demas, he's a bad egg. Chose the world instead of serving. Do you know in Colossians 4:14, Demas is mentioned along with Luke. He's an important person in the spread of Christianity at that time. And Philemon 1, verse 24, Demas is mentioned along with Luke and John Mark. Demas, he's an important guy in Christianity. Very important to Paul. But now Paul has to write to Timothy to say, he's forsaken me, which means he's quit serving God. He's quit God. We give Demas a poor grade for his commitment. We read this and we're like, oh, Demas, can't believe you did this. But is Demas any worse than any of us? Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that you would be a better Christian or your faith would be stronger if you lived in the time of Jesus and witnessed his miracles and were able to be right there with him? Definitely me. Anyone else? I believe I'd be a stronger Christian if Jesus was right there. No one else? Just two of us? Come on, chickens. So you don't think you'd be any stronger a Christian? Either you're at the point of perfection right now, or you think, even with Jesus there, I may not be that strong. Let's go to John chapter 6, verses 65 and 66. This is Jesus speaking, and he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. What? His disciples turned away from him? The guys that were hanging out with him saw the miracles? Saw him do healing, saw him walk on water, listened to his teachings. They turned away from him. They did. They quit Jesus. Aren't you glad that Jesus is not like us? I know I am. I'm very glad Jesus is not like us. I'm glad that he didn't stop teaching. What would you do if you were serving in a church and you're working hard and you have your ministry group together? It's like, come on, we got to do this. And people are like, yeah, you know what? Faith, walk, God, stuff, good luck. And they walked away. What would you do? Probably quit. We'd probably quit and like, well, they quit, so I'm quitting. Let somebody else do it. I'm glad Jesus didn't. He continued to the end. He died for us on the cross for our sins. And he didn't quit even when his followers did and they forsook him. And he could have. He could have quit on the cross. He certainly had the authority and power. We read this passage and we ask, how could those disciples do that? They had the opportunity to walk with Jesus. How many of us today would love to be them? How many of us today would love to be seated at the feet of Jesus while he teaches? I know I would be. But are they any worse than us? Are they any worse from us who won't let Jesus be Lord of their lives or come to church to worship him or serve him? Now, I don't want it to be all negative. I can feel the heaviness. I'm sorry. I don't want to be all negative. So I'm going to give you four examples of men who would not quit the Lord, also from the Bible. I didn't look through the directory for this one either. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 and 9. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. So Jeremiah was not a very popular prophet. They beat him, they imprisoned him, they cursed him. And one day, he said, I quit. Look, I will not make mention of him nor speak his name anymore, because people are mocking me. He said, I quit. But he didn't. He didn't quit. Read the next line. The truth was burning like a fire in him, and it caused him to continue day after day serving the Lord. Ezekiel. Ezekiel is another one I can think of. Ezekiel is like Jeremiah. He too was accused and abused. He went out day after day to do his work for the Lord and never got one response from his preaching. Not one. Could any of us take that frustration? Being told, hey, here's your job. You got to go out and preach the gospel. And no one show up or respond. I'll make it simpler. What if you at your job were told, hey, from now on, your job is you're going to be training people on how to do the work here. And you go, and they spend thousands of dollars training you on how to do this. And they say, now go out there and train our people. And you get there and no one will listen to you. No one, including management. What would you do? Most likely, you'd quit. You'd go find another job. That's their problem. No one else is going to do it. I'm not going to do it either. But Ezekiel, he didn't quit. And one day he was even told, hey, your wife died. Your wife died. Can you imagine that? Going out there doing the work for the Lord that you're supposed to be doing. You come home and your wife's gone. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine my world without Julie. I'm human. I'm a fallen human just like everybody else. I can see or imagine what Ezekiel would do. His wife's gone while he's out serving the Lord. I can see him falling down and saying, Lord, I gave you my all. I'm out there every day for you and nobody's listening to me. And you took something from me. I quit. I'm done. But he didn't. Look at verse 18 of chapter 24. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And the next morning, I did as I was commanded. The next day, Ezekiel packed up his lunch pail, grabbed his scripture, and he headed out again and preached the gospel to the people of Israel. Ezekiel saw that there is no condition that we can give that allows us to quit the Lord. That's commitment. John the Baptist is a good one. John the Baptist could have quit the Lord. He certainly could have. He was in a tough situation. Excuse me. He could have told King Herod that it was okay for him to have another man's wife. After all, John's not the one committing adultery, right? It's not his problem. Who would blame John for considering the position he was in? I mean, you speak out against the king, what happens? Absolutely. I wouldn't blame him. What did it matter to John anyways? Why should he die for this clown? Really? Wasn't it kind of presumptuous for him to say the things he did? But John didn't back down. He did what God required of him, even at the expense of his life. He spoke the truth to Herod, and he lost his life because of it. Paul, the Apostle Paul, one of everyone's here, he's probably favorite hero of the Bible, right? We love Paul. Paul was in one prison after another. He was sentenced to death. He was stoned. He was left for dead. Yet he wrote to a young preacher named Timothy to say, continue to preach the word, no matter what happens. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 6. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul, even in his affliction, wouldn't quit the Lord. I don't want you to leave here this morning with an oppressed feeling, thinking, wow, Pastor Jeff just told us we're wretched, sinful human beings, even though we are. But I don't want you to feel that way. My job is to try to teach you what I learned from God and what I've learned through my own experiences that God has used in me. Again, I've been all this. I've done it. Still do. Again, I'm a big quitter. I love to quit. Luckily, I have a wife that won't let me. I've resigned, actually, my position here under Pastor Joel alone at least 4 times. It's not a joke. I have. He won't let me quit either. You know what he does? He makes me pray. He says, let's see what God has to say about that. I also thank you for those of you that have done that with me also. I can think of Joe in particular has helped me with that. I know there's others out here that have helped me with that also. Because it does get overwhelming to follow God, to keep to the faith. Because it is hard. Because we're human. We're sinful, fallen human beings. We're not wired that way to follow him. I think it's a matter of obedience or discipline, to be honest with you, because none of us like to be obedient. We're all rebels. I showed you my rebellion this morning by saying, I like hugging and greeting people. We're all rebels, absolutely. And maybe we accepted salvation and Christianity without knowing what's required of us. And like, whoa, 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 Pastor Jeff, that's a free gift. What do you mean? Salvation's a free gift. I just have to accept it, and it's mine. I got my get out of hell free card, and I'm a good guy. Yeah, you can do that. Absolutely. Absolutely. It is a free gift. You can accept that gift and do nothing else in your life. But again, it's a race. And usually when you train for a race, there's someone that you're following, a coach, a trainer, a savior. And we've all agreed, well, those of us that are saved in here, if you accepted Christ as your savior, you agree to follow him, did you not? We did. We did. And maybe we never learned how to grow in the sight of God. Maybe we're like, man, I don't know what to do. I come to church, that's not enough. I'm like, well, there's more. And I want to give you some simple suggestions that might help you grow as Christians. And because we need to grow closer to God, not farther away from him. And these are just a few simple ideas, and they're going to be mind-blowing. You're going to be like, I never heard this before, Pastor Jeff. You ready? Everybody awake? This is going to mess with you. Read the Bible daily. Yeah, it's mind-blowing, right? I give this suggestion often. It's one of the best recommendations I can give you for drawing closer to God. Set aside a time during the day to do this. Multiple times if you can, whether it's first thing in the morning, whether it's at lunchtime, whether it's before you go to bed, but be intentional about it. And again, don't let it just be another tally for me. I read my Bible. Pastor Jeff, I read my Bible every day this week. Really? What'd you read? I don't know. Something? Numbers? Deuteronomy? I don't know. Something? Talking donkey somewhere. I don't know. Read it to understand it. Don't just read it. Gain an understanding of what the author's trying to tell you. And I don't mean the title of whatever chapter or book or letter you're in. I meant God. If you read something you don't understand, grab another Bible version. If that doesn't help, grab a Bible commentary. If that doesn't help, come see a pastor. Come talk to one of your fellow believers. Hey, what do you think this says? And together, we can figure it out. Read the Bible daily. And some of you might say, hey, Pastor Jeff, you don't know the type of job I have. I work 14, 16 hours a day. It's an hour and a half commute each way. I don't have time to do this. And when I get home, I'm pretending I'm asleep so my kids won't bother me. Do what Kevin St. John does. Get it on CD, put it in your car, and listen to it. Because if nothing else, it might cause you to slow down while you're driving and maybe not be so apt to give the one-finger salute or curse the driver next to you if you're listening to the Word of God. I don't know. I hope so. Read the Bible daily. Pray daily. Mind blown. Pray daily. Again, this is highly recommended. Set a time aside to do this too. You can do it at the same time that you're reading your Bible. You're setting that time aside. Do it at the same time. This is when you talk to God. Now, I get it. I get it. Our minds can wander when we pray. I have ADD. Trust me. Ask poor Stephen Hackett, or my intern, right? Our intern here. He will ask me. He'll be down here doing something, or Pastor Dave. They'll ask me, hey, can you come help me in the NPR or something? Yeah, absolutely. So I start following them down, and then, you know, Jamie will be here or something, and I'll talk to them, or I'll see Steve, I'll start talking to them. Next thing I know, I'm down the other end of the building, and I'll come back here for like 4 hours. And one of them, they'll be sitting there in my office like, dude, what gives? I'm like, oh, right, you needed something. I have ADD. So I get it. It's hard to stay focused. So I'm going to give you some advice that this wonderful, wonderful, this person I look up to, like you would not believe, is a wonderful, godly woman. She's been in my life pretty much all my life, for the majority of part of my life. Her name's Julie. And she told me to do this back when I was younger because she knew how scatterbrained I am. I was going to say I was, but I am. And she said, do this, Jeff, because I'd try to pray and I'd be like, this would be me, right? Okay, dear Lord, thank you for getting me through the day. And I really want a Twinkie right now. And what is that noise? What is Jonah doing? Okay, and the why do we buy him a bird? That thing is so loud. And okay, the girls, they're laughing. Why are they laughing? And oh no, here comes my mother. Just pretend to be asleep. Amen. Right. How many of you have prayers like that? We do. We have prayers like that. So Julie's suggestion was, write it down. Jeff, write it down. Get a piece of paper, get a post-it note, comic book, whatever it takes. Write it down. Computer, laptop, whatever you have to write on, Jamie. Write it down so you can stay focused on the conversation you're having with the Lord. And then I'm going to give you a piece of advice that Larry Klaus gave me years ago. Keep those prayers. Go back and look at them in a few months, 6 months, 12 months. You will see where you're struggling because it will be a history of your prayer life with God and what you're asking for. And I want you to also make sure you write down your prayers, not just when things are bad, but are good, so you can see the blessings you're getting, where your joy is in your life. I love doing this. I love looking back through our prayer journal and be like, wow. I guess we keep going to, if you see a pattern, look at what that pattern is. Wow, I always seem to have a hard time in March. I got to be aware of that. Lord, help me with this. Think of it as your personal diary of your relationship with God, or if you're more educated, your memoirs of your relationship with God. Read the Bible daily, pray daily, work for the Lord. Do something. Do it and do it well. Do it often. Everyone sitting in this room right now can do something. And you're like, well, Pastor Jeff, I've read through the Bible. They talk about these spiritual gifts. I am not a preacher. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a whatever. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a shepherd. I don't have those gifts. I don't know what those are. Really? Okay, I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm going to guarantee every single one of you got here into this room somehow. Maybe you walked. Maybe you were pushed. Maybe you crawled. Maybe you flew. Don't know. Maybe some of you skipped in here, Ted. But you got in here, so you have the gift of locomotion. I can hear your voices. You talk to me. So you have the gift of communication. Use them. Use them in your church. Expand your horizons. Stack chairs at the end of service. Put them away. Come in and clean the building sometimes. Teach Sunday school. Talk to your neighbor. Talk to each other. Pick up the phone. Write a letter. Help somebody who's shut in. They're wide and varied, the gifts that we have that can be used. But we need to do something. Keep your faith active. Just like an athlete who's going to run a marathon. Like, hey, I'm going to run a marathon in June. So until then, I'm just going to drink Mountain Dew and eat Twinkies. Practice. Train. No, I don't need to do that. I'll be strong enough when the time comes. I guarantee you won't be. You run. Stop eating the Twinkies. Keep your faith active. Working for the Lord brings such fantastic blessings to you. We're all about feelings, right? I know we shouldn't be, but we are. We want to feel good. Serve the Lord. Sometimes it won't be good because there are hard times. There are issues that come up. But in the end, whether it's the end of that moment, the end of the day, the end of the week, the end of your life, it brings such great blessings. And you know what? You'll also be surprised. I'm going to really go out on a limb here. Do something for somebody and don't tell anyone. I mean, yes, by all means, get involved in ministry, work with others. It's great and desperately needed. But when you do something for someone and nobody knows but you and God, that is so special. Read the Bible daily, pray daily, work for the Lord, come to church. You're like, well, duh, Pastor Jeff, we're here. It's not all what I mean. Yes, be around people who share a common faith. It will encourage them and it will encourage you. It will, if you actually acknowledge there's people around you. Worship God. That's what we're doing now. Show Him you care by serving Him. Believe it and live it. Get to know your family. Oh, and by the way, I'm not talking about the biological people that are in your lives. I want everyone right now to take a moment and look around this room. Do it. Look around. Come on, you bunch of Baptists. Turn. Get uncomfortable. Your back may crackle. And look around at people here. That's your family. Anybody who's accepted Christ as their Savior is your family on this planet. So we'll keep it in our immediate family right here. Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. They're your family. Get to know them. See people as an opportunity to learn something. To learn something new. People, just like you, like to be listened to. Listen to them. Listen to their pain. Listen to their triumphs. Listen to their dreams. Not only may you be able to help them with something, they might be able to help you. Read the Bible daily. Pray daily. Work for the Lord. Come to church. Focus on heaven. Because you can't run a race without looking at the finish line. I guarantee you, anyone who runs a race, right, you check out where that finish line is. You got to look to see where you're going. We have to remember that there's a reason for doing the things we do in Christ, or we're supposed to be doing in Christ. And again, not everything's sunshine and lollipops. There are hardships, disappointments, failures. But those are all temporary. Those are all temporary events in the long road to eternity. We need to keep focused on why we accepted Jesus as our Savior. Read the Bible daily, pray daily, work for the Lord, come to church, focus on heaven. My last one, seek help when you're weak. There's this guy I know here in this church who will not ask for help. Will not ask for help ever. He could be having the heaviest burden and he will not ask for help. And he gets rebuked by this long time. His name's Jeff. He works here. I'm more guilty than most on this. When somebody helps me out, I don't know what to do. I got a little bit of help at Christmas and I was blown away by it. I didn't know what to do. I went into Joel. I'm like, what do I do? He goes, you accept it. Because you need it. I'm like, yeah, but that's beside the point. He goes, yeah. He just shakes his head at me. The cross we bear, we like to use that as Christians, right? The cross, that's my cross to bear. It doesn't have to be as heavy as we make it out to be. We make it out to be a lot heavier than it is. That's the purpose of this church. That's the purpose of this community and the family you're sitting around right now, is to help each other be better in their race of faith. We are here to help each other out. And let me tell you something. I'm going to blow your mind right now again. Right now, you may be sitting there thinking, Pastor Jeff, you have no idea what I'm going through. No one has ever gone through what I'm going through right now. I disagree. And a church, especially a church this size, I guarantee you, there is somebody in this congregation that has suffered or is suffering through the same temptations or the same issues that you're suffering through right now. I guarantee it. But you won't know if you never talk to each other. If we don't talk to each other, how are we going to be a family? We can help each other if we only let each other in. Read the Bible daily, pray daily, work for the Lord, come to church, focus on heaven, seek help when we're weak. I'm sure at some times we've all felt like that athlete running a race when we're talking about our Christian walk, right? It's an illustration used here by the author of Hebrews and also used by Paul. We get exhausted, we fall back, and we wonder if it's all worth it. Well, it is. It is, but like any athletic event, we have to not just train and be ready, we have to keep focused during the event and not give up or give in. The simple rule of the matter that makes a great competitor in any endeavor at all is their focus, not just their training. They can have all the training in the world, but if they're not focused, like H.A., I'm not saying he's not focused, but let's say he trains for his marathon and he just starts running and his sons were running with him like, Dad, the finish line, where's he going? And he just runs off in a different direction. He's lost his focus. Even he could be the most in shape person in the world. We need to make sure that we keep focused during this event, whatever it is. Keep focused on our faith walk, not give up. And if we consider dropping out of the race just for a perceived easier life, because I'm fed up, I've had it, whatever, I'm tired, and we just want to go to the stands and pew sit and watch others, you're going to gain very little out of life. And lose so much because there are so many blessings available. The race really is well worth it, and it's worth the struggles and the efforts. This is a unique race because it's well worth it even if you're not the winner. Even if you're the last one to finish, it is worth it. Faith is what is kept and built. Maturity and character are the prizes, along with a life that is well lived that affects others for Christ. And this is far better than never running the race or quitting when it gets too intense. Have you ever wondered, you've heard it here many times if you've been coming here, have you ever wondered what it means in practice to fix your heart, mind, soul, and body on Christ? We've heard it said, but what does that mean? It means we respond to Christ because he has apprehended our lives. We have given everything in our lives over to him. Not just saying, woohoo, I'm saved, I got my tallies, I'm done. Get out of hell free and I can move on. Again, you can do that, but is that really what we should be doing? The secret to a triumphant and contented life, as the Apostle Paul found out, is really simple. Keep your eyes, your thoughts, your heart, your will in direction on Christ, just as a good athlete keeps his eye on the ball or on his opponent. Then whatever situation comes up, whether good or bad, we are empowered by Christ. We're living in Christ. We're enjoying all of his blessings and mercies in that moment. Regardless of the stress of the situation, we can be grateful and show reverence and bring him glory. And I know a lot of you are probably sitting here thinking, okay, Pastor Jeff, he's over all the ministries, so this is his bid to get more people working in the ministries. No, not at all. I'm talking about true spirituality. I'm sorry, but I'm talking about true spirituality here. If you are a follower of Christ, you're going to follow Christ. He didn't come down and say, hey, I'm going to save you guys. I'll be over here. He went out and did something. We need to do it. Faith isn't currently based on whatever's going on in your life right now. It's all about who I am in Christ at all times. So our focus is on him, bringing him glory, bringing him reverence through our devotion. And again, it's not about the tyranny of activity, but rather being in the crucible of surrender to him. That's what our faith walk is about. Our lives are his to run hard and to run deep by our absolute devotion, trust, and obedience to Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord over all. We've heard that before too. I'm going to repeat that. Lord over all, including us, our thinking, and our situation. I'm going to skip the video only because I'm making these people go way too long. But I do have one last thought from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As a Christian, as someone who accepted salvation of Christ, we are not our own. We are the possession of Jesus. He purchased our body when he died on the cross for our sins, our shame. And what did we do? We willingly accepted his salvation. Nobody forced you into it. Nobody forced you into it. You accepted this willingly. So we need to glorify God in our body by doing what's right in his sight. Don't give up. Don't give in. Keep running the race that we willingly entered. Don't quit God. And if you haven't entered this race yet, join in. Because the prize at the end of this race is so well worth it. If you want to know more about what this race is about, you don't know who Christ is, and you want a relationship with him, please come see me. I'll be right over here in guest reception at the end of this service. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for having this privilege of worshiping you without threat of persecution here. We thank you so much for giving us everything you give us. Help us to be focused on you, Lord, as we go about our daily routine. Allow us to endure this race. Allow us to open our hearts and minds to you. Let you be Lord of our lives truly, to serve you the way you would have us serve, to follow the way we should follow. Lord Jesus, I pray for every single person in this room right now that they know who you are, that they discover what you have for their lives, and then they react to it, Lord. Not just sit back and say, hey, thanks, but I'm going to just do this. Allow us not to be passive in everything we do, Lord. Allow us to be active. And I ask this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much. You're dismissed.